Okay. I nearly struck up again and sung again. I haven't got the bottle. I wish I did. There's a lady in our church who would, she was sensitive, and when it was time to repeat something, she'd repeat it. There's another lady in the church who wasn't sensitive, and there we are. But sometimes you just want to sing it again, don't you? You know? There we are. Okay, our God reigns. That's it. Right. So tonight is the start of a series, if the Lord enables, for the evenings, for the next few evenings at least. And I want us to look at the life of Peter. I have preached on the life of Peter before. It'll be slightly different because I want it to, for us to look at some of the stages of the Christian life. You know, Peter is warts and all, isn't he? You know, you get everything. And that's why the Bible's true, so honest. It's not a fairy tale, it's honest. And with Peter, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know? And that's the Christian life. And that's the reality. Somebody once said, there's a missionary called Ronnie Habo. He's a missionary in Borneo. And I was once hearing his testimony, wonderful testimony. Every testimony is wonderful. But he said it wonderfully as well. He really gave God the glory. And he remembered hearing this fella saying, come to Jesus, all your troubles fly out the window. And he said, I came to Jesus, all my troubles flew in the window. It's true, isn't it? You know? But if God is for us, if the Lord's for us, who can be against us? So I want to look at the life of Peter. Well, in order to do that, we've got to start from the very beginning. As the song once said, a very good place to start. And so we look at how he was brought to Jesus. And that's the title on the PowerPoint, and he brought him to Jesus. He was brought. And it's a glorious thought because what would have happened, God is sovereign, okay, he is, amen. But what would have happened if he hadn't have been brought to Jesus? And what a blessing for the man who did bring him to Jesus, for that person who did bring him to Jesus. And there we are. Well, let's look. If you have your Bibles, it's verse 35. If you're looking at the screen, it's still verse 35 that we're going to start with. And again, you know, I'm not very good at headings. Never mind. But there is this hymn that sprung to mind tonight. The first line, there is life for a look at the crucified one. And let's hope we'll all look tonight, isn't it? You know? And some of us for the first time, some of us, it will be those all the scales fall off as though it won't be with our physical sight, it's far better. Spiritual sight, with the eye of faith, we'll see him. We'll see him there, looking at us. And maybe you've never experienced that before. Well, maybe tonight, maybe that will happen. If you listen, if you pray, if you ask God to speak to you, he won't turn you away. But he knows your heart. You can't play him. He knows your heart. So there's life for a look at the crucified one. And although John the Baptist didn't use those words, he essentially said the same thing. He said this, look, the Lamb of God. And it wasn't the first time he'd said it. You know, maybe it is that you've heard messages, even in this place, before. Strange thing, isn't it? You can be in the church for years and you've heard, but you've never really heard. And then one time, what is it? Well, it's God, isn't it? You're here. And that's what happened with these disciples. You see, John had these disciples. It's a funny old time, really, but they were following John. They were, you know, following John. But John, as the good man that he was, and what he was meant to do, and what all Christians should do, and especially ministers are called to do, pastors are called to do, is what did John do? He pointed to Jesus. And the day before, he'd done exactly the same thing. And he'd said in verse 29 of the Gospel of chapter 1, he'd said, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus. He goes on to explain about who Jesus is. And nothing. No reaction from these two disciples. We're not that we're told about anyway. Maybe it is, they thought about it, but nothing really. And then the next day, there's another bite at the cherry. You know, there's a sense in which there's an urgency. You know, we can't presume. We pray that we will all be kept safe. And, you know, if God willing, we'll all be back next week. We hope that, don't we? We long for it. But we can't assume it. Can't assume anything. This may be the last time you hear the message of Jesus. Anyway, the next day John's there, and again you see, he's got the same message. Look, the Lamb of God. What's he saying when he says, look? He's saying, look away from me. They were following John, you see. Look away from me. Don't look at me. Look at who I'm looking at. Look at the Lamb of God. Look to the one I'm pointing to. Look away from me and look away from yourself. Your self-righteousness. Tonight, you see, the message, look to Jesus. Why? Because looking at yourself is no good. What are we asking for? We're asking for life. We're asking for salvation. We're asking for a rescue from hell. We're asking for being saved to eternal life. As we heard this morning, well, we won't find it in ourselves. People go on holiday, don't they? They go away to find themselves, you know? Well, we won't find salvation in ourselves. We won't find help in ourselves. In that respect, there's no such thing as self-help. Your self-righteousness, thinking you're good enough, thinking you can do something to be good enough. Your clever thinking, you're looking to the left or to the right. I'm better than them. I'm not as bad as them. I've not gone to the prison. I've not done that. I'm not so bad on the pecking order. Surely I should make the cut. Salvation isn't a golf competition. The cut is perfection. Below perfection, you don't make the cut. You can't look within yourself. Don't look within yourself, even for your insecurities. John is saying, look, look out of yourself. Don't navel gaze. Don't dwell. Don't fester. Don't stew. Look out. Look up. Look out. Your insecurities, your anxieties, put them to one side tonight. Isn't it wonderful? We can come. We don't know each other's backgrounds necessarily. It may be you've got the cares of the world on your shoulders. It may be you've got stresses and strains which no one else knows about. It may be your plate is overflowing. You've got so much on it. Look out. Even now, look out. And it may be you're miserable. You know, the only true happiness, as we heard this morning, is in Jesus. Blessedness, the happiness of the happiness. Blessed is the man who what? Who looks at Jesus, who doesn't go on this course, the broad road that leads to destruction, but goes after Jesus. And it may be tonight you've come here and you're miserable. It may be you've, is this it? Is this all that life has to offer? Yes, without Jesus. But look out. Look out from your misery. Look out from your despair. What is it to despair? Have you ever despaired? Have you ever literally not known what to do? Well, we're asking the big picture here. How can I be right with God? How can I have peace with God? Look. Look to the Lamb of God. What does the word look? In the old translation, it's behold. I like that word. Behold. It's something that's a bit of ring about it, isn't it? What does it mean? It means gaze upon. Stare. Fix your eyes. Fix your attention. Give him your undivided attention. Can you give Jesus your undivided attention tonight? And why is he the Lamb of God? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, you know, the blood of bulls and goats in order to try and satisfy and appease an angry God. God is angry with the wicked every day. They were being taught that in the Old Testament, so they had all these this sacrificial system. But it was only a type. It was a shadow of things to come. All of a sudden, what does God do? God promises throughout the Old Testament that he will send someone. Someone who can pay the price. Someone who can atone. Someone who can put things right. Someone who can settle the debt. Someone who can appease an angry God. Someone who can indeed rescue those who are in bondage to sin. And Jesus is the one. He's the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. In other words, he's God's sacrifice. God provides a sacrifice. Remember Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is just about to be sacrificed, but God doesn't call Isaac to go through with it, Abraham to go through with it. Abraham says, don't worry, I've provided for one. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who provides. There's a picture you see. He's provided a lamb. Yes, well now, fast forward to the New Testament. The man, Christ Jesus, the one from Nazareth, this historical figure to whom more documents have ever been written about than any other historical figure known in this world. He's God's lamb. He's the one God has provided. But he's also God's lamb in the sense of it's his own. It's God's son. God has sent Jesus into this world. God has sent his son into this world. The perfect sacrifice. You see, Jesus is God. So the blood of bulls and goats has no lasting effect, no real effect. But God himself to be that sacrifice. This infinite sacrifice of infinite value. Who can measure the worth of God's only begotten Son? You see, that's why we're to look to Jesus. Because he alone is able. There may be others who are willing. Doesn't matter. Even if you're willing, but you're not able. No, he's able. He's able to pay the price. He's able to be the atoning lamb. He's able to be the one who is able to be our substitute, stand in our place and bear God's wrath in our place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. What a lamb. Look. That's the first thing you see. Look. And what's the response then of these two disciples? You know, the day before, nothing. Nothing. There's a mystery there, but tonight, today, that the next day, what do they do? Verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him, there's something instant. You know, oftentimes people think, well, I've got to go to, got to do this, got to do that, I've got to do the other. No, no, it's impossible to fully explain. But in an instant, you know. Somebody asked me my testimony at the CU this week. And I said, I always believed. I don't want to give her too much of a spoiler in case I have to give my testimony again, isn't it? But I always believed. But I knew Jesus was Lord, but I couldn't say Jesus is my Lord. Some of you may be in that position tonight. Some of you may not argue with any of this. You might think, well, it stacks up. I've seen others who have this. I know it. It makes sense. But I can't say he's my Lord. I can't say I have him. I can't say I am his and he is mine. And what changed? Well, it was on a coach, and I asked a helper on this camp I was in. We were going to the seaside. I said, how do you know? And he went to the back of the bus to get a book, I think, in order to kind of guide and lead and help. By the time he'd gone to the back of the bus, back to me, to where I was sat, I said, it's okay. I know. I think he was a bit miffed because he'd got himself psyched up. He was ready, isn't it, you know? But I can't explain it even to this day. I know, I just saw. Now, friends, it may be you can say, I don't have that. Well, at least if you admit that, you're on the right track. You know? Lord, I want to see. He won't refuse you. If you ask him, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you cry out to him, obviously I'd been crying out, Lord, I know you are Lord. And I don't know you're my Lord. And then all of a sudden this peace that nobody could put in there, this peace that has been unshakable, this peace that he is my Lord. Right, here we have it. They followed Jesus. When they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They picture the scene. Jesus is passing by. And John almost goes, look, the Lamb of God. I've told you before, look, the Lamb of God. But this time, they turn. They leave John. John's happy at that because he wants people to follow Jesus. They leave John and they follow Jesus. Can you picture the scene? They turn. You see, there has to be a turning. There's a turning. There's a repenting. There's a turning from. Turning from my life. I come to an end of myself. It's despair. I've tried. As the old hymn says, I tried the broken sisters, Lord, and all they failed. Not quite, you know, a bit more poetic than that. But in other words, there's a turning from and a turning to. They turn from John. They turn from themselves. They turn to. They follow. They go after. They don't let him go. They go after him. There's no such thing as passive. You can't be passive. Something happens, yes, but you want it. You go after it. Do you want to be saved tonight? Don't wait for a lightning bolt. Go after him, you see? And we have this lovely interaction. 38, turning round so that you can picture it, isn't it? The two disciples going after him, maybe calling, I don't know. You can hear the footsteps. Jesus knows all things. He turns round and he says, what do you want? What a question. What do you want? What do we want? What do we want with Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Tonight, oh, I want Jesus. Why? Some people want him to satisfy consciences. Some people want him because they can say, I might as well. I hedge my bets, isn't it? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, so I'll have a bit of him. It's not really wanting him, isn't it? You see, he's asking them, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want to follow another? You follow John? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to know what the weather's going to be like? You know, what do you want? And what's their answer? Well, ultimately, I'll give it you in the shorthand. We want you. That's really what they're saying. We want you. That's it, you see. Christianity is following Christ. We want you. Now, you find someone who's been a Christian for a while, 5 minutes, and then somebody who's been a Christian 50 years, they'll say what? I want him now more than ever. I want him. I love him. They heard about him from John. They saw him the day before. But now they react. There's a mystery to that, but they react. Nevertheless, they react. They call out to Jesus. They call out, and you could say, you know, they say, Rabbi, which means teacher. We'll come into that in a moment. Where are you staying? Why are they saying that? You think, well, that's forward. That's direct. You see, maybe it is. You're sat there, and you're going, how can I say to Jesus, I want him? Because you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been like. You don't know. Isn't that presumptuous? Isn't that direct? Well, what's Jesus' response? Does Jesus say, how dare you? No, what does he say? Verse 39, come. They say, we want you. They say, where are you staying? In other words, you have to be a rocket scientist. I want to come with you, you know. Where are you going? We're following you, you know. Rabbi, teacher, we're putting ourselves, we're submitting ourselves to you. We want you. Okay, come. Do you know the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, he gives his promise, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know Jesus? We want you. Do you know Jesus wants us? Do you know he loves us? You know, imagine you knocking on the door, dare a knock, you know, no, he's there. He wants you. He's ready. He's waiting. Even tonight, maybe it is. He's waiting. He's excited. He wants you. You see? He wants you. Well, these disciples wanted him. Come and see. Come and you will see. And we find verse 38, so they went. Simple, isn't it? It's simple. So they went. He doesn't refuse. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't say he's too busy. So they went. And depending on how you understand the timings, they either spent the whole day there or they had a sleepover. And in other words, it's an extended period of time that they're spending. And just like when Jesus and Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, depending on how you pronounce it, just how they, Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a shadow brought drawn over it. So you don't know what they're going on. You see the reaction, you see the result of what they're talking of, and it's that Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is a Christian, becomes a Christian. Right, well here, you don't know what's going on. You know, what goes on? They went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. There's this, depending again on the timings of it, but it's a long time they spend with Jesus. What are they doing? What goes on? What does the rabbi, the teacher, teach? What do they learn? What do they experience? It's interesting, isn't it? A bit of a mystery there. I can't help but think, remember at the end of Luke's Gospel, the road to Emmaus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses, Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He's teaching them. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them about himself as the Lamb of God, as the promised one, as the Messiah, as the Savior. Right, well, what's the effect of that teaching? What's the effect of a living encounter with Jesus Christ? What's the effect of coming to understand with, for the first time, coming to understand with a reality hitherto not known before? What's the effect of seeing and meeting and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ? What's the effect of the experience of being with Jesus, being in the presence of the giver of life? Well, we read this. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, this is where Peter comes in eventually. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Listen to this, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. That's true Christianity. He's met with the Lamb of God. He's met with Jesus. He's met with the Savior. He's met with the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's met with the one who is the Son of God. He's met with the one who is able to give him eternal life. He's experienced what it is to fellowship with him. He's turned from his old life. He's sat at the feet of Jesus. He's lapping it up. He's spent time with him. He's enjoyed him. He's experienced this life, eternal life. And the first thing he wants to do, he wants to share it with his nearest and his dearest. The first thing he does is he goes and finds Simon. And what does he say? We have found the Messiah. And I tell you what, there's pathos, if that's the right. There's that sentence there. You can't read it enough to get the emotion out. We have found the Messiah. Why is that so important? You see, from the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. You know, people had the wrong idea. Some people had the wrong idea about what the Messiah would do. But remember Simeon, you know, let your servant now depart in peace. My eyes have beheld the salvation of the Lord. You know, this searching, this seeking, this straining, this desiring to see the Messiah. We've found the Messiah, you know. They've been searching. Have you been searching, friends? Have you searched for happiness, for peace, for life satisfaction? Have you searched? Somebody once said there's a God-shaped hole in every heart. You see, there in that sentence, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. We're not done there. We're nearly done, but we're not quite done there. You see, he's brought to Jesus. Think of it now. Think of it if Andrew had never. You know the chain of events? Somebody once said, you're but a chain, a link in a chain. Let me ask the Christian, do you share about Jesus? You can only really share about Jesus if you have been with Jesus. One of the joys of being on a Sunday is that you get to be together, to be with Jesus. But if that's your only food, then you're going to get pretty malnourished. But no, you're full of it. I remember working in a shop in Blackpool, and oftentimes on a Monday morning, you know, the preaching, we'd have met with Jesus, and I was full of it, and the customers would get it, you know, at the right time, in the right way. Why? Because it was bubbling up. You couldn't help but say and share, hopefully with wisdom, sometimes perhaps not. But, you know, what if Andrew hadn't? But, you know, he couldn't help but. That's the point. He'd been with Jesus, so he wanted to share it. You know, we have to ask ourselves, if we're not wanting to share, is it because we're not being with Jesus? You know? I know there's hardships and all the rest of it. Let's keep it simple. Let's not overcomplicate it. He'd been with Jesus. He wanted to share it. And so he brings Simon, he's still called Simon, isn't he? And you get this, like, remember what we said at the start? Look, right, look at this, verse 42. Jesus looks at Simon. Jesus looked at him. Again, if we could unpack that word, that sentence, we'd have this almighty kind of jack in the box. Is that the right phrase? Yeah, we'd explode. You see, Jesus looks at Simon. Why is that important? Why is that sentence alone enough to change our lives? Because this is Jesus we're talking about. He knows and sees all things. You ever looked at someone and they look with a kind of a, like, he's like doing it now, isn't he? You're like, whoa, is he going to do it now? A piercing stare. And it's as though your mum used to be able to do it. Did you take that biscuit? How do they know? You know? Okay. They gaze, they stare, they know. Jesus looks and he sees all things. But not only that, Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine there waiting for the autograph of your favourite, I don't know, tennis is on at the moment, isn't it? Roger Federer. I once held the helmet and the box was in the helmet, to be fair, thankfully, of Ashley Giles, who's an English cricketer. Oh, right, claim to fame, innit, you know? He didn't look at me, just, yeah, can you hold that, right, while he went and signed, and I'm like, okay, you know. But can you imagine if your hero looked at you? Jesus is the Son of God, and he looks at Peter. He sees all things, he knows all things, but there's this benevolent, this loving look. It's enough to melt your heart. Jesus looks. And what does he say? You are Simon, son of John. Now, there's no necessarily, there hasn't been any introduction. John doesn't record that there's an introduction. But Jesus knows all things. He's God. And the Bible says that our names, if we're his, there's a mystery here. Before the foundations of the world, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb of God, his book of life. I know you, and I've always known you. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. I know you, and what's more, I love you. Now, some of us here think, won't be able to get our heads around this. How can you get your heads around this? That Jesus knows me. The focus, you see, at the start is that we're to look to Jesus. We're to go after him, absolutely. But look at this. He'll look at you. He knows you. And he loves you. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So it means like stone or rock or something like that. We'll come on to that. What's that saying? Simon, I know you. Simon, I love you. Simon, we have a future. This is the start. And do you know what? You see, have you ever been in something, an experience I can't think of off the top of my head, never mind, but something where it's all downhill from then? You've experienced the best bit, after that it's all downhill. Do you know it's the opposite with Christianity? You meet with Jesus, and it's amazing. It's miraculous. It's life-changing. But then it just gets better. Because the more you get to know him, the more you realize how wonderful and lovely he is. It's a relationship. Here is the start of a relationship between Simon and the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship that will get stronger. And we'll see during the course, God willing, of this series, that Peter sometimes fails in that relationship. Again, the Bible is so honest. And Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, you will already admit in your own heart that at times we have failed, haven't we? We have failed. We do fail the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to repent of it. But look at this, you see, Simon is being told, you will be called, in other words, at the right time, and we'll come on to that again in coming weeks, you'll be called Peter. In other words, there's a future. We have a future. The barriers tonight are being removed. I'm too bad to come to Jesus. No. Because no one is too bad, because Christ, the Lamb of God, died, and his sacrifice is of infinite value. He can die for the worst of sinners, and has died for the worst of sinners. And he's able to save us from the worst of sin. Okay, I'm too good to come to Jesus. Well, if you think that, you have to think again. Okay, because no one is too good, because all have sinned. I can't see him. I don't know where to look. Look, ask, and it shall be given to you. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Cry out to him, Lord, give me the sight that these Christians have. Right, now when you look at him, oh, he looks at you. He's not going to refuse you. He's not going to say he's too busy. He's not going to put hurdles in the way. You see, this path, he is the mediator between God and man. This path is clear. This path is, there's no obstacles. In other words, he's done it all. It is finished. He's made the way for us to be reconciled to God. He is the way. So when we come to Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Will it last? Well, if it was dependent on our hold upon him, no, because we'd slip. But it's his hold upon us. Simon, there's a future. Will it last? Jesus knows us. Jesus loves us. Of course it will last. He's died for us. He's the Lamb of God. Let me ask you, have you looked to Jesus, even tonight? Are you willing to leave all to follow? Have you supped with him? Have you communed with him? Have you met with him? If you can say yes to those things, have you shared with others about him? We've found the Messiah. I've found Jesus. And do we realize tonight that there is a future? The most wonderful thing to be able to say in this world of that never stops still. The world stops for no man. Is that the right phrase? The world stops for no man. I don't know. Anyway, the point is, it doesn't, does it? We get old. We're here for a while. We get old. We die. Life goes on. That's the reality. And it hurts sometimes when you realize it. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Why? To be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Knowing him, loving him, experiencing what it is to have fellowship with Almighty God. Amen. Let's sing before we close to pray to close.